So let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you, Lord, that as we listen to your word, as we study your word, Father, we open ourselves up to receive from the Holy Spirit. Father, no other spirit gets to speak to us and infiltrate what the Father is about to teach us. We ask you, Lord, that you will give us revelation from above. We ask for revelation knowledge. Show us something we've never seen. Let us hear something we've never heard about you, Father. And we look to you, Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in our midst with signs following the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So did you see the topic for today?
Yes.
How to break things. Oh, I was so excited when I got this topic. Because as women, we like to fix things. We are natural nurturers. And we always want to fix things. And sometimes you just need to break some things. If you had a piece of equipment that you loved in your kitchen or something, and you took a part out, and you just decided, well, I'm tired of seeing that part go round and round, I'll just throw it away. What have you essentially done?
Broke.
You broke it. And it ain't gonna work anymore, right?
Right.
So, after today's lesson, you're going to learn how to break things that shouldn't be working anymore. That's the whole point of this lesson. There are some things in your life that should stop working. It should not even be turned on. It shouldn't be stored in the attic. It should not go in the basement. And it sure as well should not be sold in a yard sale, because nobody else should have that piece of equipment. So that's what we're going to learn about how to break stuff. And how to do it with finesse, like women would. All pretty. We are going to look at some examples in the Bible of people who broke things. And what I did, some research, you know, the name in the Bible that we equate with a breaker? Anybody know the name? Perez. Have you ever heard that name, Perez? He was known as the breaker, or breaking forth, because he was a twin in his mama Tamar's belly. And he kind of did what Jacob did with Jacob and Esau. He came out, his brother put his hand out of the womb when the midwives were delivering him, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread to the baby's hand to say, you're first. And the baby pulled his hand back in, and Perez came out. Think about that birthing experience. You know what I'm saying? We got two babies in there. One's hand's already out. How did the other one just kind of flip that baby around and came out? I mean, that's not like normal. You know what I'm saying? And so here comes this Perez. And it's quite the saga, actually, if you read the story of how this all happened. So we're not going to get into that. But I want you to, I'm trying to see where I want to take you. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Let's start there. And we're very familiar with this, of course. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of breaking. And this is a skill that I think women, not just women, but everybody should learn. But I think especially women need to kind of like get caught up on this topic. Because inside of us, we're nurturers. Like, we want to fix things. You know, when the baby has the boo-boo, oh, come here, mommy, kiss it, make it better. I had to do that to Josiah yesterday. He, in the kitchen, opening a cabinet he shouldn't be in, he squeezed his finger. He ran right to me. Everybody else is in the house, but he came to mommy. And he's holding his little fingers, looking at me like, ah, ah. I knew what he wanted. And I just held him, and he was like, okay, I'm all better now. But we have that attraction to nurture, and we should. So I'm not telling you to, like, no longer be a nurturer here. So because we have an attraction to nurture, we're not always just going to attract the good stuff that we need to nurture. We're going to attract the stuff that wants to be nurtured but shouldn't be nurtured. You got it? Like, you would never take a skunk and treat it like a cat in your house. You just wouldn't, because you know it's going to backfire on you sooner or later, and it won't be pretty. You understand? Well, that's very blatant. There's no way you do that, right? Unless you are really a nurturer. I mean, my God, you need to go to rehab for nurturing or something. But in the normal word of the sense of the word, you wouldn't do that because you know what the backfiring consequences. And I think for some people that they don't see the backfire right away, and they spend years nurturing something, and they know halfway through it needs to be just cut off. It just needs to break up. It needs to be broken to pieces, like pounded, where nobody else could put it back together. But because they invested so much time and so much energy, they just can't. There's hope. Well, there is hope, but you're not the fixer of that. They need to submit to the one who really does fix. And if they're not able to do that, then guess what? It's time to break some stuff, right? And God even equipped us to do it. So look at Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to grant consolation," this is verse 3, "to those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them an ornament, a garland of diadem, of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy burdened spirit." I'm reading from the Amplified, it's very long. Let me see if the... I'm looking at the... I have a parallel Bible here. And you can go on and on and on. Now here's... the part I want us to read is verse 1, 2, and 3, right? And here it says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed and qualified me. It says anointed and qualified in the Amplified, but it says anointed in the King James Version. So I want you to see that the Spirit of God is upon us because he has anointed us. So when we are anointed by God, it is by the Spirit of God. Everybody got that? I just want to set that up as a standard. So we have an anointing from God. I'm going to write this down. By the Spirit of God. Now, who else read this passage when he first kind of came on the scene? Everybody was awed about it. It's in the book of Luke. We know Jesus did, right? Jesus read this about himself. Now, so Jesus agreed that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, and he anointed him to preach the gospel. So let's go to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. As we like to say, that means little John. 1 John 3:8. And it says, "He that committed sin is of the devil." That's pretty clear, don't you think? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, okay, because the devil sins from the beginning, and anybody that sins is of the devil. Here's what it says, for this purpose, right? "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil." Isn't that pretty clear? So, he is there to destroy the works of the devil. Do you have your phone to look up something for me? Where the anointing destroy the yoke thing? Okay, so Jesus, we know, was anointed, and he announced that he was by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to destroy things. And one of the things he wanted to destroy was the works of the devil. Why not? Oh, yeah, I thought you were telling me not to. Oh, no, I just, by the way, here's a big introduction to Fiona. She says her thoughts faster than she writes them down. Sometimes she doesn't finish writing them. As you get to know me, you'll get to find that out. But the thing is, Jesus was very clear, and he made it very loudly pronounced that he was here for a purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So that means anytime he would recognize anything that was not of his Father and it was of the devil, he had permission to destroy it. Because his purpose for being here was to destroy the works of the devil. Go ahead. Okay. So do you see the picture there? Many times we don't break things up because we don't know if it's God or if it's not. Isaiah 10, what? Yes. Okay, Isaiah 10, 27. Here's what it says in the Amplified. It shall come to pass in that day, this is in the King James, that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? The anointing. Are we seeing a theme here? So this is Isaiah 10:27. The yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. Now, you know, what is a yoke? Now, there's another verse in the Bible which you won't turn to, but you guys know it because you got preached about it all the time when you were a kid and stuff. Like, don't be unequally yoked, right? Together with unbelievers and stuff. That stuff is, like, for real. Like, we're not too hip in today's culture. That's not too old-fashioned. That's for real. Because the anointing of God came to destroy the yoke. And it wouldn't be the yoke of Jesus or God, because the Bible, there is a yoke that's from God, right? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there is a yoke and a burden from God, but there's also a yoke and a burden that is so heavy it becomes care that's not from God. Because Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. So if we wouldn't have cares that try to come on us, he wouldn't make a way for us to have to do that, because it would be unnecessary. You understand? So one way that you would know if the burden that you have, because Jesus does give a burden, but it's easy. It's light. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, right? If the burden is not light anymore, somebody's hitching a ride that didn't pay. There's a thief on board. You understand? There's a thief that's riding on your bus that didn't pay. Because you have all, you know, you've been created with the capacity to handle a certain weight limit when it comes to burdens. And if you have gone over that weight capacity, either you took on somebody on your bus that shouldn't have been on there, or there's a hitchhiker hooked up in the back that you don't see. And that's where you're going to have to know how to shake it. And you know how you shake it? With the anointing. Because the anointing was created to break stuff. But if you read it again in Isaiah, it was also created to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up wounds, right? So the key is to know what's supposed to be broken and what's supposed to be fixed. Isn't that our big issue today as women? But if we automatically assume that everything that's broken that comes to us that needs fixing is for us to fix, we get trapped. Because not everything that comes to us to be fixed is supposed to be fixed by us. You understand? You are naturally created to nurture. So things, you know, light, when you put light on in a dark place, guess who's coming first? All them bugs. Oh, every night we go home, you know, on the porch we have the light and we go up by the steps. We're always like doing the little 1 foot in thing. Okay, everybody, we ready to go in the door? Yeah, we're like, okay, you go first. It's hilarious because whoever goes in first, we try to shut the light off so then the rest of them have to feel their way because all the bugs are right by the door, by the light. Maybe I should, here's a light bulb moment. How about if we move the light? Maybe we should move the light from the door area and put it a little further down the porch. You still see what you're doing, but it's not going to go out. There's an idea. Okay, I just fixed the problem. So, you know what's funny? That light by our door, we have two lights on the porch, one right in the center and one by the door. The one by the door would always go out like fat, like the bulb would just like die a lot. See, God's trying to solve our problems for us. We keep fixing it. There's a good example. We're trying to fix something that should be broken. All right, there's my live example for you. So there's something that happens. Okay, I'm so excited about this. I'm trying to get it out in a good way. There are two types of breaking, right? There's a breaking that when it happens, it brings things to life. And there's a breaking that when it happens, it shuts things down. You understand? And you need to know how to do both because you need both. So both of them operate by the anointing. But what it doesn't operate by is our natural nurturing ability. We have to shut it down. We have to, the anointing does not operate by the natural, right? It's by the Spirit of God. That's what it says. The anointing is by the Spirit of God. So what we need to do is we have to shut off the emotional valve that we all have to this nurturing magnetism. And stir up in us the anointing of God that gets activated in that moment. So our decision making looks differently. Our decision making isn't based on, oh my God, it's my child. It's my grandchild. I can't just let it go. You need to shut that off and go, excuse me. What needs to break this? Because your nurturing natural ability is not going to break a thing. It's going to break you. And you don't need to be broken. You understand? So you have to know. The enemy will never use something against you that's foreign to you. Because you'll be like, get away from me. I don't know what you are. He'll always use something against you that's part of natural to you. That's comfortable. You know the frog in the water thing? The frog ain't going to be staying in no hot pot of water. You don't boil the water first and then put the frog in, right? You put the frog in the cold pot of water and just turn up the heat and he just swim around. Woo, we're having a good time. Bam, fried. That's what the devil does. So you, and we're comfortable nurturing. It feels good. Pastor Doug's trying to get me to wean our son. I'm having a hard time. You'd think I'd be like jumping at the occasion because it really does. But I don't know. There's just something in me that's a nurturer, and there I am. Well, what am I? Oh, he's growing up. I can't let him go. Well, I'm going to have to, you know. He survived practically all day yesterday without me. Hey, wake up call. But the thing is, no matter how strong of a woman you are, no matter how, ooh, because I can go out there. Gabriel said the one time, just busted out saying in our house, Mom, you could beat the Rock. Do you know who the Rock is? Yeah, that big dude. I said, really? Like, seriously? Have you looked at me lately, child? We said, well, no. Like before he even could throw a punch, you would like talk him out of what he was planning to do. I went, now that I can see. He said, because you're like so strong and like people want to listen to him. I said, well, you know, that's good, but it doesn't matter how strong you are. You could be the CEO of the biggest company in the planet. But if you have a nurture gene in you, so to speak, or a nurture thing in you, it will get activated. And you need to know how to manage that so it's not used against you. All right? So I want us to look at a story of a woman who broke something. And it... It wasn't here. Oh, yeah, yeah. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Okay. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Isn't that cool? And there were some that had indignation and said to themselves, to what purpose was this ointment thus wasted? For it was possible to have sold this perfume for more than 300 denarii, or a laboring man's wage for a year, and to have given the money to the poor. And they censured and reproved her. But Jesus said, so I want you to pay attention to that phrase right there. But Jesus said, okay? And he said, let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good and beautiful thing to me. Praiseworthy and noble, for you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. Ha ha ha. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. And surely I tell you, whenever the good news or the gospel is proclaimed in the entire world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then look who was speaking up next. Now Jesus just spoke, right? Look who's talking next. Then Judas Iscariot. We know what his character was like, right? Who was one of the 12 apostles, went off to the chief priests in order to betray and hand him over to them. Do you see? So here's a couple of things. Here comes this woman who walks into a room. First of all, she broke into a dinner party that she was not invited to. First breaking. She went where she wasn't invited. I guess in our time and in our society, it could be she spoke when she wasn't supposed to speak. She spoke when she wasn't spoken to. She interrupted the guys' party. I guess there were all guys there. I don't know if women were there. And the next thing she did was she broke open something. She actually filled the atmosphere with the perfume that she was carrying. She changed the entire atmosphere with the most expensive perfume of that time. Isn't that something? So the first breaking, she broke the cultural barrier of being invited or not. She just walked into a dinner party and crashed the party. She further crashed it when she decided to change the music, so to speak, put on her CD, which was called Praise and Worship to God, because that's what he said she did by what she was doing. The third thing she did was she turned that dinner into what it probably should have been to begin with, and that was the preparation for Jesus' departure. Because he said, she just anointed me in preparation for burial. They had no recognition of any of this, these guys, these smart geniuses that were hosting this upscale dinner party for this great prophet. That's probably how they saw him. He was just one of those great guys. They probably just had him over there because he became famous, so they could be in the in crowd, right? And then Jesus spoke. But the other part before Jesus spoke was they had something to say to her. And see, here's where I think we don't wait long enough. See, she came in, she made this big move. That's a big, bold move right there, right? And then she proceeded to do another action where she just changed the music. She went through the DJ off his thing and put on her CD. And then the criticism came. So there was no criticism because she crashed the party. There was no criticism when she opened the perfume right away, like, close that bottle. The criticism was she was creating a waste. The criticism was that she was taking something and using it in a way they wouldn't have used it. Right? Because they said she should have. This is what they're telling her. They're telling this woman what she should have done. So basically, you don't know how to manage your money, honey. And that's something. This whole thing you're doing here, you're wasting your money. How you manage your money is you give to the poor. You sell and you give to the poor. That's how they were managing their money. And you know why they were managing their money that way? So they could get famous. So they could be like, oh, they give alms to the poor. So they could continue to show themselves greater than somebody else because they were the great one giving to the little people. You see? Do you see the? But how does that play out today? How does that play out today? How does that play out today? You see what I'm saying? But it does. So they rebuked her for the way she was using her time, because first of all, it took her time to get there, and how she was using her money, which most likely would have either been she saved up and bought the thing, or she got it as an inheritance, okay? So either way, it was something given to her. It was now hers. It was supposed to be protected, like, you know, investment, protection, whatever. She just decided to throw the whole thing off into praise and worship to Jesus, starting from his head all the way down. She didn't even just dab him, you know, do the little courtesy. Oh, God bless you. She poured the whole thing. And they saw the falling of it on the ground, because that's where the residue will end up. They saw that as a waste. Isn't that something? And here's what she didn't do. There's a lot of things she didn't do, but the one thing she didn't do is she didn't leave upon their rebuke. That, my friends, will take you a long way in life. If you don't leave on a critic's rebuke. Imagine what could happen if you didn't leave because somebody told you were lousy at doing this and whatever. And here's what she waited for. She waited for, and Jesus said, right? And Jesus said, let her alone. Why are you troubling her? And here is what the antidote to their rebuke was. Do you see it here? She has done a good and beautiful thing to me. Jesus just totally reversed their rebuke. How cool is that? For you always have the poor with you, and then whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will now always but you will not always have me. See, their priorities were completely messed up. They were really investing in what they know will always be there. This Jesus person is just like a fad that just came on the scene. Let's just kind of hook up with him while he's still, while he's still famous. Let's ride it for what it's worth. They didn't see future value in Jesus. Not at all. But she saw him for what he was. Isn't that something? And I'm telling you this story specifically so you can see that you're not crazy. You ain't nuts. When you take the time to break open and break out into places and do things for Jesus that is rebuked by the scoffers, and they're all there too. She actually crashed their party. It wasn't like she came to her house. She crashed their party and changed the atmosphere. And they didn't like that too much because it wasn't what they would do. And you know what it really comes down to? They didn't think about it, and they were kind of like ticked off, like, huh, is that what gets his attention? Man, I could have done that. Yeah. It was jealousy, envy. Could you imagine they're doing the big marketing stunt? Imagine this. They're paying the bill for this marketing event because that's really what it was. And this woman just came in and totally stole their entire thunder. Like, she just took it away. In one action, this woman just walked in and took over. How horrible is that?
That was meant to be.
How horrible is that? Was that? That's what Jesus said, because see, but they had the opportunity. Here's the deal. He was at their house. At any moment, they could have done some anointing. In other versions, too, in other situations, he even reprimanded the guests because they didn't even wash his feet. I mean, wash his feet with water from the dust from the road, which they would do for any common guest. They didn't even do that for Jesus, who they invited to this thing. But that's how much value they put on Jesus, thinking that they're just going to ride the wave of his popularity while he's hanging out here in our town, being all famous. We'll just hook up with him so we can be famous too. I mean, it would be bad if we didn't invite this guy who somehow got on the A-list. We didn't invite him over to our house. We just look bad for our family name. This is how these people were thinking. They weren't thinking of like worshiping Jesus and like giving him the value that he was worth and who he was. You understand what I'm saying? So this story in particular, I wanted you to see the point of her breaking open the bottle, but we saw a lot more out of that, and that's how it usually goes when I'm teaching anyway, but that's beside the point. Another breaking, let's look at 1 Kings 19:21. This is a different one. 1 Kings 19:21. Okay, this is the story of Elijah and Elisha, right? And so you remember Elijah was having a pity party. I mean, imagine this guy did this big, huge thing, and then he had this big old pity party, thinking he was the only one, and then God had to, like, excuse me, there's, like, more. But because you're having this big pity party, we'll just cut off your stuff now, like, you might as well, you're done. But you need to train your other guy. You can't just, like, leave. I need another prophet. So here's Elijah going to find his replacement, which really is just a change of a letter and a name. But so he departed thence, this is verse 19, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Could you imagine that? I mean, that was really a lot. I think two or something or whatever was the norm. And he drove the 12th. So Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle on him. So in that day, the mantle that the person wore represented what their office or who they were. Like the blind man had to throw off his coat in the book in the New Testament, when he was, when Peter said rise up and stuff, he threw off his thing. Like the people wore mantles to kind of distinguish who they were. So in this case, Elijah wore a mantle of a prophet. So when he came to basically start training Elisha. The way he did it was he threw his mantle on him, and that said to Elisha, oh, I'm kind of being chosen here, right? So, okay, verse 20. So he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he, Elijah, testing Elisha, said, go on back. What have I done to you? Settle it for yourself. So Elisha went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and he followed Elijah and served them. So what I want you to see here is this vehicle that he had been using and apparently was very skilled at, to be able to handle that much at one time, because that wasn't normal. And he was doing it by himself apparently, because he was riding the last one. He took that whole thing and he destroyed it. It wasn't something he could go back to now. It is done. He used it as firewood and he killed the things and cooked them, boiled their flesh, and had a big party with it. Now, ladies, this would be so hard for you to do, I know, in the natural, because it's like, what? But these are some of the things we have to do to break things. Right now, that vehicle, that way of Elisha's living, right? That thing that he did for his lifestyle, for his career, for his family business, it was part of the family thing, it's over. He is now have a mantle on him of a prophet. And here's a prophet who was the best of the land, was here to train him, was here to, for him. And his training consists of following this guy around and doing whatever he wants him to do. And we know that for Elisha, that was not who he was. He worked by himself. He was the leader. He was the guy in charge. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he broke a barrier. He broke a family business. He broke the vehicle that carried him. He didn't make it plan B. He stopped nurturing plan B. That's something we have to stop doing. You know that?
Oh, really?
Nurturing plan B. That's like a setup for failure right there. You put all of your focus on plan A, because if plan A is what you're supposed to do, you do plan A. You don't do plan B. You don't like, okay, I got half foot in plan A. Just in case it doesn't quite work out, I'm going to hop right over to plan B, because I know how to do that really, really good. Oh, I'm sure there's plan F, G, H, the whole 26 plans going on. If you had other numbers, A1, B1, C3, 2D. Do you understand? Do you see how that can bring confusion into your life? You have to follow the standard, like I said before. Yoke easy, burden light. Let me write that down so we could see it. Yoke easy, right? Burden light. There's the double-minded man unstable. I heard it being whispered. James chapter 1. The double-minded man. I have a blog article about that, by the way, the double-minded person. But the thing is, when we keep focus, see, you can't focus on plan A and B at the same time. It's impossible. You just can't. Can you be, imagine this, a farmer has two plots of land and they're in two different locations and he decides to use the same equipment he's got there at the same time and mow and till both lands. It's impossible. He can't do it. He's got to do one, then go to the other, correct? So he's got to focus on one, then focus on the other. The deal is you cannot focus on plan A if you got your mind on plan B. It's impossible. Now, please do not take this and take it away and say, Pastor Fiona said we should live for today and that's it. We should not plan for the future. That is not what I'm saying. Mind you. Okay? Because God sure has a plan for the future. Because then the Bible said, the hope of an expected end. Like, God knows exactly what's happening, and there is a plan for the future. So this isn't about living for today and, oh, well, whatever, we just... No. This whole point of this is there's things in your life that needs to be broken. You need to burn the wood, boil the meat, have a party. You understand what I'm saying? There are places you need to show up in with your ointment. Crash a party somewhere. And I can tell you some parties you can start with. Pity parties. Start crashing some pity parties. You understand what I'm saying? Where Jesus, you know, here's the analogy I saw. Jesus is in a house. And he is the guest of honor, so to speak. But there's no honor being given to Jesus. None. Zero. Only judgment. Because you know who spoke after Jesus did? Judas spoke after Jesus did. And you know what Judas did after he decided, he spoke in his mind what Jesus should have done, how Jesus was wrong. And he went and betrayed Jesus. It was an action of a woman who broke something and broke it for the benefit of Jesus that caused Judas to speak up. Don't you think you're going to have Judas speaking up? Yeah, because the point of Judas is to kill Jesus. The point of a Judas in any situation is to kill the Jesus in a place. Just shut him down. So you have to decide. There's so many homes in this world who say they're Christians and Jesus is the center of their life, and he's sitting in a chair somewhere, totally ignored, but they're just happy to have him named on their party list, named on their front thing, Jesus or whatever, the golden rule, all his words they use, but they totally disrespect him and his presence. And they don't give him worship. They don't want to spend any money on Jesus. None at all. They like to show that they spend money on the poor. That's their badge of honor. It's not the money on Jesus that they spend. It's the money on the poor, because that would be the proper thing to do. So we have to decide if we're going to break that stuff that's happening in our houses. If we're going to break that stuff that's happening in our family business, you know, our family line. Are we going to break that stuff, or are we going to just keep playing along? But know that when you start breaking it, you're going to get the reproof from the people in charge. But you got to wait just a moment, and then Jesus said. You see what I'm saying? Jesus will say the antidote to everything they said. Because what they reproved her, Jesus approved her. You see? But you've got to do the first step. There would have been no need to reprove. Jesus would not have approved her. Jesus would have no one to approve if she didn't break in. Like, none of this would have happened. You understand? So it's not like she's this poor woman out in the streets pacing back and forth in front of the door, waiting to see Jesus. I could just come see Jesus. Someday I'll sing for him. Oh, no, she broke in and made a way. Do you see what I'm saying? And the story with Elisha is that he had to break the vehicle, literally the cart, the vehicle that he used his whole life that he was so skilled in. He had to break that thing, boil and burn. You got to do some boiling and burning. Make some stew. There's nothing to return to. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. He actually left his mom and pops because that was one of the things he was saying goodbye to them. There was no plan B. But the thing is, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He got double the anointing. His name is in the Bible. He's now an example. Have you ever thought of, like, how many people didn't make it in the Bible? Their story didn't make the scene. Okay. I want to leave one last strategy with you. All right? Speaking of scene, did you learn anything? I want to show you some practical ways of how you can break things. Wouldn't it be cool to know how to break stuff? Like, every kid would love this. Like, oh my gosh, how do I break it? That's like the first thing they try to do is pull things apart, you know? Any story, like a movie, a story in a book, whatever, it has characters, right? And everybody has their certain role. So like, you know, the mom and the dad, the kids, whatever, the baker, the butler, the whatever. The what? Candlestick maker, yeah. So one way to break things is to break the plot. Did you know that in order for the devil's plans to work for your life, you got to play your part? If you don't play your part, it messes the whole thing up. The story is completely held together by you as the main character playing your part. What would happen if they advertise a movie, right? Let's say they advertise this huge movie coming this summer. We've been waiting 5 years. This huge movie, and the star of this movie is such and such. Like the biggest name we ever heard. So everybody's attracted to the movie because of the star. They love this character. The star is amazing. And then you show up 2 days before the movie actually hits the theater. They go, oh, the movie is still on, but the star isn't in it. What do you think is going to happen then? There ain't no movie. The main character ain't in it. Something happened. Who's going to see that movie? It ain't a movie anymore. It's like a joke. It's like a practical joke has just occurred. And besides that, the people probably feel deceived. You've been leading us on. There was never going to be this person in the movie. How dare you? You see the picket lines right now? Blah, blah, blah. Give the enemy a marketing nightmare, for crying out loud, will ya? Will you just stop playing the lead character in his plots? It will bring embarrassment to him. It will defame him in your circle. If you find that in your family and in your church and in your groups that a lot of people just keep talking about the devil's doing, do you realize that everybody in that place has a script that they're living for the devil? Even though they say they love Jesus? Do you see what I'm saying? They're doing, what do you call it? The book clubs. It's a book club. Like, you know how you go sit down and read a book, you know? Yeah! Book reviews. They're all in a play. Every one of them is in their own little mini play with Satan as the director. And they're the main character. And every meeting you have, they come together and they talk about their part in the play that week. And what a great role I had. I was so sick. Come on. We've got to stop being the main character in his plays and start becoming his worst nightmare. When the demons assigned to your particular movie that he has you shooting daily, they should start screaming that he would even send them on set with you. They should be like in torment to even come in your presence. I know mine are, if whoever they're supposed to be. They probably have been unemployed for a long, long time. But we're not on the defense here, people. It's time for us to stand up and play the role God created for us. Did you know he wrote a book about your life, Psalm 139? It's already written. He's got the play, the script, the whole thing already designed. And he expects us to be the lead character in the thing and play our part. But no, it's too easy. Remember what we said about yoke easy, burden light? Let me share something that I heard this week. It was so profound. to put this in perspective. What God asks us to do is never hard. The part that we can't really get a grip on is to believe the results he says that will come when we do what he asks us to do. For example, the children of Israel, when they were when they left Egypt, I remember they were at the in front of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army came up behind them. So here they are. What are we going to do? We can't go across. The army's behind us. We can't fight. Okay, so here's two options. They either swim across or they fight. Both are very hard to do. But at least they would die trying. How many times have you heard that? They would die trying. And then God came in with option number three. Moses, raise your hand. So can anybody raise their hand? Yeah, how hard is that? You talk about the unprecedented. That was unprecedented. That was never done. Moses, raise your hand. Okay. And the sea parted. Nobody ever imagined that the sea would part. You talk about breaking things. There's something that got broke. Do you see what I'm saying? But because we are so ingrained in this idea that if it's worth anything, it's got to hurt and it's got to be hard and we've got to figure this out, that would have just been like, excuse me, you want me to do what? So it's never about, can you do what God actually asks you to do? The problem is, can you believe would happen what he asks you to do? Could you, it's not, can you raise your hand? Of course you can raise your hand. Is, do you believe when you do raise your hand that the exit from this army invading you would actually show up? The walls of Jericho, right? Walking, walk around the place. Like I posted earlier this week. Instead of them getting dizzy walking around the wall didn't fall. You understand what I'm saying? Versus getting sledgehammers out, getting the bulldozer, making a big scene, fighting the people inside. Don't you think when the people realize all these people have been doing is walking around, this wall fell, we better like submit. You know what I'm saying? That's how God works. So the way you break things is stop putting together equipment, plans, ideas. Stop nurturing projects you've been working on for years to try to make them to work. Stop. Break them up. Pull apart out here or there. Throw a damp towel over somebody's fire. Cool them off a bit. And ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Do you want me to raise my hand? Okay. Do you want me to walk around the building? Okay. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be so hard. But because we're nurturers, we think it's got to like be cuddling and rocking to sleep and, oh, singing songs. By the way, when I try to sing to Josiah to put him to sleep, he wakes up and starts dancing. So I don't know. He just like starts moving. Eyes open wide. And he's like, I'm like, okay, that's not going to work for you. So the thing is, this is for anybody, but I'm speaking to women today. So I'm telling you as women, for a man, it's going to be the idea of they have this project and they have to use their power and authority or whatever they're into, or they have to conquer something. Men like to conquer things. There's nothing wrong with these qualities of who we are. Nothing. And men, there are men that nurture. And there are women that conquer. So there's nothing wrong there. So this isn't about stereotyping, but this is about you need to know what your thing is that you do and stop trying to fix things with it that should be broken apart. Does that make sense? So you break the plot. Stop being the main character. Okay? And fine, if the show must go on, that's great and all, but you ain't going to be the main character. and start being the main character of your own life story, which is already written down, right? Okay, your own life story. And let, Jesus said, always take care of the reprove. You know how they reproved and rebuked the lady? She didn't say anything. Jesus did. Right? You know what that will help? That's going to help you from being defensive. Wasn't this a perfect situation to be defensive? You don't have to be defensive against people whose motives and agendas are very clear in their behavior. You know, of course, we can't judge the heart because we don't know what's in there. God does. But we sure can judge the fruit. And you don't ever have to defend yourself against a bad fruit tree. Like, really? You shouldn't even have to be having a conversation with a bad fruit tree. I mean, honestly, would you ever pick the fruit and eat off the bad fruit tree? You wouldn't, right? So why are you standing under it trying to have a conversation with it, telling it to be good fruit? It's already bearing fruit. You got to wait till the next season. Then maybe it'll listen, and then you can talk. But as it stands now, I don't have time for your bad fruit. Take it somewhere else, not in this orchard. You see? So you got to know how to uproot some stuff, and you got to know how to stop some stuff, and you're the ones that have to do it. Nobody cannot make you if you decide to be the main character of a play, you are the one that made that decision. Nobody can, like, you know, come in there and rescue you from being it if you want to be it. You understand? There are some decisions that you're just the one that have to make. And a lot of these issues that people face, where they're in constant turmoil of whatever it is, whatever life issues it is, it's because they refuse to stop being the main character. Do you know there's some kind of comfort and fame feeling to always being the one in need? Always being the one in need, not the one needed, the one who always has something that they need. They always have a story to tell that the devil's always beating them up. Poor me stories, the poor me's. Listen, you weren't designed to be poor me. You were designed that when enemies come in your atmosphere, they should be screaming, running, going, oh my God, don't send me there again, please. That's who you were created to be. Be it. Quit taking these low-level jobs in some off-brand name film where you're promised fame because people will listen to your sad story for a day. That's a plot that you just interrupt. And of course we're going to have sad stuff happen. You know what I'm saying? People are going to die in our lives. Our friends are going to be sick, and we're going to have to talk about it so we can pray about it. But don't make that, you don't become the main character and that's the play for your life. Your whole play of your whole life is you're always in some kind of trouble. No, let it be reversed and say, hey, I kicked some serious you know what this week. Let me tell you what happened. Make your movie an action adventure type of flick. You know what I'm saying? Stop doing these Jane Austen crybaby things. Let's get into some action adventure around here. Yeah. See the devil falling like Jesus did? Yeah. It's time we see. He's up too high. In some people's lives, my God, he's in the penthouse. Excuse me. I don't think so. Yeah. It's time to get that fella under your feet that he starts every time you walk, he screams, because he's under your feet. The only sound you should be hearing from Satan is his squeals, not him telling you what to do. The most loudest you should hear his voice is a muffle because he's screaming, please get off of me. Come on. This is how we break stuff up. We got to break the plots and stop playing along. It's time. Don't you think? Amen. Enough screaming from me. Of course, I want you to know if you need help, yoke easy, burden light, help's there for that. Anything heavier than burden light needs to be dropped. Like, pronto. And you may need to just stand in the mirror one day and look, not one day, let's do it today. How about go home in the mirror? I have a mirror out here if you need to. There's a mirror right there. You need to look in the mirror and say, excuse me, but this plot is over. The finances for this show has just dried up, honey. There is no more funding coming from here. I just signed with a new agent. The one that's been pursuing me my whole life? Yep, I'm finally saying yes. Thank you very much. I will play in your script. See what I'm saying? And the only way that you will ever keep playing in the devil's little show is if he has told you that your funding and your role in God's show has been canceled. And if you buy that lie, then God help you. Because that's the biggest lie you could possibly buy. When God designed this earth, before he designed this earth, he already had your plans designed. And he built this earth around your plan. Do you realize God built the earth to revolve around you, not you around it? Do you realize this? Before he called up the first plant from the ground, he already had your plan. He probably knew exactly which fruit you're going to love the most. He made sure it was here. He put you in the part of the earth that he knew you would love. That's how God designed you. So don't go buying some cheap, dirty, motel screening demon plot of a story. Come on. That's like low-life stuff. You know what I'm saying? You were created greater than that. Absolutely. So, I want to pray with you, and then we're going to end the recording, and then I'll answer your questions for people who are here. Father, right now, we thank you, Lord. I pray over these women, and I pray over anyone that's listening to the voice of this teaching. And I pray over them right now, and I say in the name of Jesus, that the anointing of God that is available to us right now, that it will destroy, it will break, it will make inoperable, it will make malfunctioning, it will break apart every single plot that has with it an unbearable yoke, a hard yoke and a heavy burden. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the curse. I break the plans. I speak to those plans that the counterfeit plans that the enemy has put in place for people right now. And I say they are being burnt up right now in the spirit realm. And I speak a release. I speak a breakthrough. Father, I say that these folks, they can do exploits like you created them to do. I speak right now that perspectives will be changed and we will stop seeing ourselves trying to survive on this earth, but see ourselves that the earth was created to revolve around us and what we needed to do while we were here. Let us have a new perspective. Let us have a different mindset. Let us move over to the correct script for our life. I speak this into existence, and I speak that it comes to pass now. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.